Matthew, turning tonight to the book of the Revelation. The Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 14. Chapter 14. I believe the truth is vital. I would not sneer at hard study to come to truth. I believe the old Puritan, whoever it was, who said the only way to study the Bible is on your knees. He didn't mean that, I suppose, physically. It wouldn't hurt. But means the only way to study the Bible is to study it prostrate as a little child, knowing that the only part of the Bible you're able to believe is what you practice, and that Christ is known only in discipleship, and that Christ can be laid hold of only in the truth of Him. I believe truth is important. But I do not know all truth. I know in part. I believe that truth in season, we may ask God to confirm it. I do not sneer at truth. But there is just one great facet of the Word of God that I'll fight you about. And that is the person and work of Christ. All else, I'm still learning. I believe I have come to a position that I'll hold for eternity about who Jesus Christ is and what He actually did and what He's doing now. It was Martin Luther who said, no man was a friend of Christ who didn't stand up and recount it, and that aspect of truth that was under most attack in his generation. I have given my life in the controversy of the gospel. I want to seek tonight this prefacing word that I believe there is one gospel, but that it has a different thrust in times of great crisis, peril. And whether my theology is straight tonight, I do not know. But I want you to listen to me. I believe that these are the days when the religious world, Christendom, is being prepared by good men, by sincere men. I believe they were that perversion of the gospel are preparing the so-called Christian world to welcome with open arms Him of whom my Lord spoke when He said in John chapter 5, I'm come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, Him you shall receive. I believe that the day you're seeking to claim to be a child of God, seeking to shoulder the tremendous responsibility of toting your end of the blanket for a fight for the recovery of the gospel, gospel for this hour. I believe with all of my heart that our gospel today must challenge easygoing religion and must come with God-anointed authority and the man absolute committal to the Christ of God. I won't try to preach to you tonight. Largely, hoping most of you, many of you, are children of God. And encourage you if I may, and instruct you if need be, on what to say when you get a chance at somebody living in this anti-Christ spiritually. And I think that gospel is found in the book of Revelation and the 14th chapter, and I begin reading with the 6th verse. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. And here's what the message is. What is this everlasting gospel set in the midst of an earth at that time under the sway of Antichrist? Revelation 13 has been talking about him. Here's the movement and the message of God. For an hour, men are to hear from heaven what God calls good news. And this gospel has three things to say. Fear God. That's number one. And give glory to him. Number two, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. Hear God, give glory to him, worship him, not the one who shall set himself up as God, but the one who made heaven and earth and the sea, the Creator and the fountains of water. There followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drunk drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, that same man shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, that man shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of that torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and who receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Bishop Sheen, who is without doubt the most evangelistic voice of the Roman Church, if that can be said at all, is on record as saying that the biggest achievement of Antichrist in our day is to convince us he's not here. To convince us he's not here. Whether you're prepared to believe it or not, just bet you nearly a nickel it's so, that we've come to the day when the greatest enemies of the gospel under God's Son are preachers and church people. Antichrist is here. A brand of gospel with some truth in it, mixed with a lot of error, has been Satan's way of opposing God and His Christ since the day when the mystery of iniquity began to roll. Back of everything that's wrong in our homes, our church, our nation, our state, our city, our lives, is faith in a gospel that is not God's gospel. And I wish we didn't have so many convictions. Most of us fundamentalists, that's a good word, I don't like it, have got a pocket full of conviction, and the devil's tickled to death with that. Because as long as he can get us spraying our gospel gun, where it shoots everywhere and hits nobody, and makes no demands, and changes no lives, and transforms no spirit, he's tickled to death. For it is written in the Word of God that Satan himself is transformed into an angel, a messenger of light. And it is tremendously significant that perhaps 90% of our preaching and witness and everything else is trying to help Satan make the Garden of Eden here on this world and bypass the cross of Christ. For it says that Satan has some people to whom he's delegated the task of doing the job that he wants done as a messenger of light. It says his ministers, ministers been transformed into ministers of righteousness. They're trying to get everybody to be good. Bypass the cross of Christ. He's succeeding, you know, my folks. But I wish I knew how for my own self, and say that just, and everybody listen to me, to say to it that the church was never called to shoot at every jackrabbit in the cotton patch. And to waste our ammunition Trenton that you and I are living in today, when we're going to have to quit shooting at everything and come to the defense of the gospel for this hour. For there's but one thing between the eternities that God Almighty says has power in it to save, and that's the gospel. The gospel. What is the gospel for this awful hour? When the Apostle John was writing here, he could already, in the Bible, he could already say, little children, you've heard that Antichrist shall come, and there are already many little Antichrists. My Lord said that Antichrist, little Antichrist, and people come and say, here I am, I'm Christ, and so forth, and they have such power they deceive the elect if possible. I don't know whether the Bible teaches there is to be a man called the Antichrist. I think it does. Good godly men say, Brother Barnes, this is a system. I don't know enough to argue. Whichever it is, whether it's an actual man, Satan's man, as he seems to be described in the 13th of Revelation, we'll look at in a minute. I'm inclined to believe that is so. But it doesn't make any difference whether he's a man or this is a gigantic system. It's on its way. It's on its way. Gene Dixon, I'm not capable of deciding anything about her, but she says that in a dream she has seen that little baby who is to be the one who will be received by the so-called Christian world, who under his influence shall gladly and willingly worship Satan through him. I don't know. But I know this. That for nearly 1900 years, what we call Christianity has been building up and building up and marching toward the time when this world, under the influence of a man or a system, religious is all get out with deceptive powers that we little dream of, will cause the peoples of this earth to bow down at the throne of Satan. He tried to get my Lord to bed when he is here, and he failed, but he never has taken a vacation till this good hour. He still got in mind what the scriptures speak about in Isaiah, I will ascend to the throne. And he's not spraying his shots. That's the only thing he's still trying to do. He hadn't given up. And here's the battle that we're in tonight. The very spirit of the age is anti-Christian, anti-Christ. And there is a spot of that David is in hostile territory. And there isn't a church building where the saints meet together to go out to represent Christ that is set down in a pagan land. It ain't in the territory. I don't believe that the devil minds all of our efforts to improve men. If we can just get them to bypass the utter necessity of that bloody tree upon which the Son of God hung his son. In the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation, we're told that when this man or this system, whichever it is, you have your own belief about it, it'll get the same job done. In the verse 7 of the 13th chapter, we're told that he's going to make war with the saints. He's going to make war with the saints. What did that say? He's going to make war with the saints. What? Why, good church preacher, I believe he's going to make war with the saints. We better get in this battle, maybe. You better quit criticizing that person that went wrong morally the other day. Chances are you will too, because Satan is making war on the saints today, and we're still defending ourselves with a little flash water. He knows we're in a war. He knows. You better quit criticizing that fellow that's a shipwreck to the faith. Chances are you will be put over in the ditch tomorrow, because we don't face up to the fact that I don't know how bad it's going to be tomorrow, but up till now there's a war going on, and since Satan can't get his hands on Christ, he's going to put every saint of God out of business if he can. He really is. And he'll come and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And he's going to have such power over the people that all that dwell have their roots upon the earth. Everybody that ain't living in a tent, please God, with the stakes driven down pretty loosely, knowing that he's a stranger and a pilgrim, and he's not forever in this earth. And don't sell his soul for a mess of pottage. Sell out his birthright, as did Esau. Oh, no! Please let the east down into desert, and the go to hell to pay for our gadgets of luxury. Damn it! Every last one of them who are selling their hopes of eternity, some of them for 10 cents in, for the gratification of the lust of the flesh. Every last one of them are going to wind up in the camp of people who fall down on their knees and worship Satan. And we're told that he's going to go around marking people. And he's going to fix it just about that way now, where only God knows how this preacher would put his arms around any human being now that has to make a living and bring in bread for his family in the ungodly labor and business world in which we live, whose only God is the almighty dollar, and God only knows, God only knows how hard any human being that has to wrestle bread in this awful hour out of this ungodly atmosphere, how you need to fight it for your soul. I tell you, some of you men, if you haven't done it, you're going to find out. And you're not going to have to be long about it when God put a curse on man, on the woman, pain and childbearing, and on the man that he has to find his living with a stutter with power. Brother, I know you're going to have to do some sitting now. If you ain't living in this day and wind up in heaven, because the whole spirit of this outfit is under the very breath of hell itself. That's right. That's right. He's gonna march you. So he can't get a job, nothing to eat. Won't be long. Don't you know that spirit's already here? Don't you know that? Well, is there any gospel for such an hour as this? Yes? Fear God. Not Antichrist. Reverence God, not the spirit of this hour. Have a holy fear. Your granddaughter knew something about it. Of a thrice holy God. I see whether there'd be any good news in that when it's in the atmosphere of this old spirit that has power over all people that dwell on the earth. Fear him and give glory to him and worship him, not the popular God of Christianity today, but the creator and sustainer of mankind. He is the only God there is. Worship him. Give him glory. In any time, or in any time of chaos or crisis, when the ends of the earth are converging as they are today, the first time a man hears the gospel in such a day as gospel, he'll be saved. But in the atmosphere of this hour, the gospel with its barbed wire today is not good news to people. Now your views of the last things may keep you from this. I hope not. I welcome this hour. I hope it's going to be 10 times worse tomorrow than it is today. Because I believe the only hope for this generation is for God to open the windows of heaven and pour out such judgment as we've never dreamed of. And I'll tell you something else about my theology, and I think I'm right here. I think Antichrist is going to be used of God to separate the men from the boys. And I know the Bible teaches that God is a separating God. And I'm glad to see the tide rolling from every direction. I'm praying with what little prayer life I know anything about, that the tide will rise higher and fail. Men and women will quit making a joke out of the high and holy things of the gospel. Till we shall have once more a band of faith that all hell can't snuff out. And we'll set the joy bells ringing in the hearts of God's people as they come under the lash of the very forces of hell. It'd be good. I even go as far, don't throw me out. I'm kind of hoping that God will be merciful enough to America to let communism take us over. I think we'd find out whether any of us know the Lord or not. I read a book, it's called The Bible, where it talks about a God who makes the wickedness of men to praise Him. And I read about a God who used a wicked king by the name of Cyrus to bring the awful lash of destruction and judgment, which is in the mercy of God. I think under God that this soft generation of people that have been taught to believe that it's the purpose of God never to let His people go through any hell on this earth. I don't believe a word of it. Somebody said to me the other day, you believe the church going through the tribulation? 100 years of the church, they went through something, brother. I tell you what. They boiled them in oil and pulled out their tongues and everything else. Huh? And we talk this outfit around here that Christianity is the thing that pulling pedals out of the saying you have to do that. I'm telling you right now, honey, you better get your spurs on. They ain't going to be that way much longer. You talk about God not going to let all hell catch up with His people. And tell me what it was when they burned Him at the stake in England. Tell me what our Baptist forefathers were in damn when they drowned them and sliced their beat off of their bodies and each at a time and pull their tongues out and pull their fingernails out and dehumanize them and bathe the earth with the blood of men and women, and the only crime they was guilty of was the crime of being followers of the Lamb. I kind of believe it'd be better to have some hell on this earth and escape the wrath of God at the judgment. And to have it as easy as we want it down here. And feel the torments. Experience our smoke rising up forever. What will the gospel demand of people in an hour like this? Just three things. It'll demand that men and women come utterly under the authority of King Jesus. We talk about the good old days. I don't know whether it's good or not. Sure did get bad all of a sudden. When they said it was easy to get saved and easy to be a Christian and all of that, Tommy, right? It ain't easy now. It'll affect your business, it'll affect your job, it'll affect your home life, it'll affect your physical condition, it'll affect your mind, it'll affect your emotion. Oh, my soul! You talk about snatching people out of the fire! Well, the fire of the anti-Christian atmosphere of this day is red hot. There'll be some ties severed. And some households torn all to pieces, and some philosophies go down the gutter. If men in this awful atmosphere are enabled of the Holy Ghost to make wholesale utter committal of themselves to the authority of Jesus Christ, for you can't tell me. My Lord will be satisfied with less authority over his subjects than Satan's going to have through his man over everybody that's got their roots growing in this earth. Satan's man's going to have authority. It's going to be given him all the people who dwell in this earth. And my Lord Jesus Christ's gospel now comes to the glorious truth of a dying, risen, ascended, all-powerful Lord, who comes and demands and will settle for nothing less than total commitment to his sovereign rule. That's the message of the gospel. What demands does God in the gospel make today? For I remind you that the gospel is not simply the announcement of some facts, it's that. But the gospel brings its own demand, and the gospel brings its own command, and the gospel brings its own call. While the gospel not only demands that old Ralph Barnard, the gospel for such an hour as this, because, brother, it's all out of nothing now. Not this Sunday morning stuff now, that's not going to be worth a dime. It's all out of nothing. The lines are gone. And the gospel's coming with a demand that men and women lovingly, willingly worship him on the throne. Long since I came to know you, boys and girls, listen to me, I love you. Listen to me. You mothers and fathers, listen to me. All this religious perfection and crying a little bit we've had, listen to me. Listen to me. A man ain't saved. So he's awfully glad that Christ is in upper authority on the throne. A man isn't saved until he can love and worship him in the seat of absolute authority over your life. My Lord's not going to be content with lip service. The gospel demands today that God shall mark you. Satan's going to mark his people that dwell on the earth. They laughed at me in Winston-Salem. My phone number, the last three numbers of it, 666. They call me the mark of the beast, whatever that means. It means something. I expect they knew, scarce to death. We're being marked by it now, the spirit of hostility to the Holy Gospel. I just found one mark in the New Testament that my Lord marks his people with. And I read where he loved us and gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. And the thing that makes them peculiar, so they stand out, would that they would be red hot after good works, zealous of good works. We talk a pretty good ball game, but show me somebody's running after good works. That's the mark my Lord demands. And the choice men have is the same they've always had, only it's getting a whole lot hotter now. There's not been a time since my Lord went back to glory when the earth wasn't filled with little Christ preparing, little Antichrist preparing for him who shall come. There's never been a day that hadn't had the impact of this awful Antichrist spirit. But it's getting hotter and hotter all the time. There's never been a time when men could have two gods at the same time and worship Satan and God at the same time. But that crisis is getting closer all the time to where men are going to make their decision. Look at the decision a man will have to make when the spirit or system of Antichrist is fully developed, if it isn't now. You see, you can have one, two choices. You can come under the authority of Antichrist. He can worship him. He can surrender. Take his mark upon him. But if he does that, he'll drink of the wrath of God. Or he can fear God and give him glory and worship him and come under the wrath of Antichrist. It's never been any different. A man can't have the spirit of this age and Christ at the same time. He can't with his lips praise the Lord and with his life put his roots down in the spirit of this hour at the same time. There's never been a time when a man didn't have to choose which spirit you follow, which God you worship. There's never been a time, it's going to be worse tomorrow, when a man could have God in Christ and the blessings of his work and person without being utterly divorced from the spirit of this age. There's never been a time. And it'll be worse, feel it more, when a man or a woman could make this decision without facing how much it'll cost you. My Lord told people what it course. And in language that's as plain as it can be, my Lord said, "Mister, I'll tell you how much it'll cost you to be under the blood, to be secure in hell. Just get out your little piece of paper there, young man, and a pencil, and sign your life away. That's all it costs to get to Jesus. Just sign your life away. Just sign your life away. That's all. I believe that this is the gospel for this hour today. I believe what is past for religious faith is going to wind up worshiping Satan. I believe only men and women who sign their lives away. You can't kill them, they're already dead. You can't rob them of the property, they ain't got none. They sign their lives away. I believe the scripture teaches that a man who's a Christian is a martyr to be. When my Lord said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny self, sign your life away, take up your cross, that's death!" And I believe those people are going to be under the blood, safe and secure. Some years ago, I was in the state of Kansas in meetings, and I'd been away from home a long time, but I phoned my wife in Winston-Salem, said, "Honey, I'm going to be a day late. I'm going by Tulsa, Oklahoma, where we lived for 14 years, before we moved to North Carolina." I said, "I'm tired." About halfway under the juniper tree, I need somebody to cheer me up and encourage me. Get my old bones where they don't ache, and set the spiritual blood flowing through my veins." And I went by Tulsa, Oklahoma, and looked up a little Jewish woman. About 12 years before I made this visit on her, I got acquainted with her. She's a missionary, church visitor, right now in a church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. She's the mother of two children, but she hadn't seen them in many years now. She had a husband, but she hadn't seen him in many years now. She had a mother and father, but she hadn't seen them in many years. And I remember the night I got my raincoat, my hat cover, and my big old boots, and managed to wade to my car. It had come a downpour in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and I was preaching in the church. And I struggled through that awful downpour, water running through the streets, to get to the church, and I thought maybe I'd be the only one there, but we had a little breath of revival, and the church was packed in it. I went in to the vestibule, disengaged myself from my clothes. Two blessed women were standing there waiting. They had a message for me. And when I got my wet clothes off, we started to go in the auditorium. The two women said, "Brother Barnum, tonight's the night. Tonight's the night. Said, she's here, Brother Barney. She's here. And she was. Through some miracle of God's providence, these precious women had won the friendship of the wife of the leading banker in that city, a young Jew, very wealthy. And they had so been used of God that they'd been bringing that Jewish woman to the meetings night after night after night. And they'd been telling me every day how the battle was going. And that night they said, this is the night, Brother Barnum said, today it came to a crisis. Her mother and father told her that if she in Jewish language, they use language like this, her mother and father said, daughter, if you embrace the religion of Jesus, you'll no longer be our daughter. Her husband had told her that day, if you embrace the religion of Jesus, you'll no longer be my wife, and I'll not let you see the children again. And they meant it. They meant it. And in spite of that, that little Jewish woman waited through the rain. She was there. And I preached that night, and we stood and began to sing. I saw the Jewish woman take her glasses off and wipe her eyes. And after she took her glasses off, and with a handkerchief wiped her eyes, and directly with a great sob, she came running. She wasn't indiscreet. She came running, and she put her arms around me, put her head on her shoulder, and sobbed. And then when the sobs had gone away, she said, preacher, I surrender to Jesus. To that Jesus she'd been taught from childhood was the bastard son of a fallen woman. I surrender to Jesus. When we stood to welcome the folks who'd come, I put my hand on her shoulder and call attention to the congregation to an old Isaiah, 3:9, until she's a Jewish. I said, this little woman comes tonight to surrender to Jesus Christ. She knows it's going to cost her mother and father, it's going to cost her children, it's going to cost her husband, going to cost her home. But she comes to Jesus to surrender. 2 days later, I drove by, I didn't go in. They had a tremendous funeral in that city. They brought an expensive casket out of a hearse to the Jewish synagogue and had the funeral of that woman. They took that empty casket out and buried it in their graveyard. The only time she ever got to see her husband was when they met as he got a divorce from her. And at the time I went to see her, she'd not seen her precious children, her mother and father, or her husband for years. And I went to see her because I needed her. She's the happiest person I've ever known. She's the happiest person I've ever known. Under God, Just to be in her presence would lift you up. Never a murmur, just joy. She found him precious. All it cost her was everything. But bless God, he's worth it. He's worth it. He's worth it. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. While you sing, stand to your feet, will you please, just a moment.